to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, we were in this passage of Scripture Sunday evening concerning the three groups that make up all of humanity. So if you were here Sunday evening, you'll remember. If you weren't able to be here, take my word for it. This is what we studied. In God's economy, God sees every man and woman that ever has lived, that's living now, that will live. You, your family, everybody you've ever known, your children, anybody that you've ever known or will know or have known, God categorizes as being in one of three different people groups. And those groups are found clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 32. Now you should have received this as well. This is called the judgment of a Christian. The judgment of the Christian. If you don't have one of these, you need one. This is just a brief outline I've given you that contain the references. We've spent 7 weeks on the heroes and villains of Scripture. I think that now's the time to bring that study to a close. 7 is a number of completions, so I think it's time we complete that study. And God willing, tonight and for the next few Wednesday nights, we're going to be looking at the theme of the different judgments of Scripture. Some folks believe there's going to be one general judgment at the end of time. Some folks believe that there'll be one resurrection. Jesus comes back, all the dead are raised up at the same time, and they're all judged. They have the idea that you'll see in mainstream Christianity or in TVs, magazines, the idea that all of humanity is going to be lined up in one massive line that stretches eons and eons, and every man's going to stand before God at one big judgment. And the good go to the right, the bad go to the left. That's not how it's going to be at all. The Scripture teaches there are several judgments before the end comes. So the next few Wednesday nights, we're going to be looking at the different types of judgment. There's a judgment of believers. We're going to study that tonight. There's the judgment of nations when the Lord comes again as to how they've treated Israel. That's the judgment of the sheep and the goats. There's the judgment of the lost at the great white throne judgment. So there's several judgments that the Bible refers to in the New Testament. And God willing, the next few Wednesday nights we'll be studying that. I think that's misunderstood by a lot of Christians. There's not going to be just one resurrection and one judgment. There's two resurrections, one unto life and one unto damnation, and several judgments. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here's the bedrock verse of this entire study. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now, everybody on this planet, like I said, past, present, or future, is either a Jew, or if you're not a Jew, you're automatically a Gentile. But if you come to know Christ as your Savior and you've been born again, you're neither one of those anymore. Now you're a member of the church of God, those who have been born again. Those first two people groups you come into by birth. You're born a Jew, or you're born a Gentile. It's the same way with the last. You have to be born again to be a member of this third group of people, Jew, Gentile, or the church of God. Knowing that, here's the premise for this study. Each of these three groups will be judged by the Lord. But the judgments will differ according to the place. Not all people are going to be judged at the same place. The judgment will differ as according to time. Not all people will be judged at the same time. And purpose. Not all people will be judged for the same reason. But each of these three groups, Jew, Gentile, and the church of God, will be judged before God brings in the end or the consummation of all things. Now look at this little handout here, and I've given you the verse at the top, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. The Scripture says clearly in this verse, the Lord is a God of judgment. The Lord loves judgment. His throne is established in judgment. Everybody practices judgment. What you put on today, the clothes you wore today, signify that you made a judgment. Whether right or wrong, your wardrobe shows you made a judgment. The very fact that you're here tonight represents the fact that you've made a judgment. Where do humans, lost or saved, have this innate desire to judge? I mean, where does it come within us, this instinctive characteristic we have of judgment? You make judgments from the very first moment you're born as a baby. Some things you like, some things you don't like. What is that? It's making a judgment. We have gotten that characteristic of loving judgment from our Creator, who Himself loves judgment. He is the eternal judge. And this verse tells us that the Lord is a God of judgment. Now, tonight, God willing, we'll finish this first aspect, the judgment of a Christian. If you're here tonight and you're a believer, these are the judgments you can expect. And perhaps you've never seen it this way or been taught this way. I think it'll be helpful to you. It was to me when the Lord opened my eyes about this issue. First of all, if you have your Bible, look in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 6. I won't have you turn to all these. I'll read most of them to you. But I want you to see this first one. So tonight, if you're a believer, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, we're dealing with your judgment and my judgments. If you're not a believer, if you are outside of Jesus Christ, you've never called upon His name for salvation, this lesson does not apply to you at all. And if you were to die tonight without knowing Christ as your Savior, you would also face a judgment. But it would ultimately be the judgment you would stand at the great white throne, of course, just before you're consigned to an eternal lake of fire, which is a result of your own choice and of your own sinful nature. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us there's three people groups. So tonight we're looking at the judgment of the church. And then Isaiah chapter 53, here's the key verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here's where it starts for a believer. You cannot grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ until you have relationship with Jesus Christ. You do not have relationship with Jesus Christ until the issue of your sin has been dealt with and until it's been judged. Now, as a believer, your judgment for sin, listen to me well, has already taken place. It took place before you were even born. We can go back further than that. It took place before Adam was even formed. Judgment for sin, if you're a believer, has already taken place, and it took place in time when Jesus Christ was crucified on Calvary. Aren't you thankful that you'll never stand before the Lord to be judged for your sin? If you're a believer, you'll never stand before the Lord to give account of any of your sins. I used to have a strange idea about that. I think I grew up in the church and I believed it this way. I believed that all my sins before salvation were canceled when I was saved. But somehow I got the idea that after I trusted Christ, if I sinned after that, then all those sins would be brought back up before me in heaven on some cosmic projector screen, and all my sins after salvation would be brought back up and I would give an account for all of those sins. But the truth is, when Christ died, all my sins were future.
That's right.
You see, He didn't die for me the moment I got saved. He died before I was even conceived, before Adam was even conceived in the heart of God. So all my sins, past, present, or future, have already been judged in the body of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Now, why did I take you to Isaiah 53? Look at it again. This is the verse that clearly, along with many others, show us that God the Father has judged my sin in the body of His own Son. Here it is. All we like sheep have gone astray. Not will go astray or are going astray. This is past tense. We have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Iniquity is sin. This verse speaks about judgment of sin in the past tense. Do you see that? It doesn't say He will lay on the iniquity, or He is laying on Christ our iniquity, but He hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. If you're a believer, the issue of your sin has already been taken care of when God the Father poured out His wrath upon God the Son because of your sin, because of my sin. This where it all must begin, folks. As a believer, you have already been judged. That's past tense relating to your sin. Listen as I read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And I think these verses are here on your sheet, so you can look these up later if you like. You can turn now if you like. But Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, the Scripture says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us," past tense, "even when we were dead in sins," past tense, "hath quickened us together with Christ." All those are past tense transactions. There was a time I was dead in sin. During that time, God quickened me by the death of His Son, by the judgment of my sins in the body of His Son, and now I'm a believer. So So let's try to make it clear. If you're saved tonight, the issue of your sins already been taken care of. It's already been put away. Christ has suffered for sins once. All of your sins have been cast as far away from you as the east is from the west. How far is that? Nobody knows. You can't measure it. There's no east and west pole. It's infinite. And the Lord has judged your sin and my sin in the body of His Son. Listen to this beautiful verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This is about the clearest there can be on this issue. For He, that's God the Father, hath made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the judgment of our sin. Jesus Christ took upon Himself my sin and your sin. When you sin as a believer, do you know the guilt that comes upon your soul? I hope there's guilt. I hope your conscience pricks you. I hope more than that, the Holy Spirit pricks you. You know how heavy sin makes you feel if you're a believer? I mean, let's just be honest. It's a burden to you until you get that thing confessed and cleansed. If that happens to you when you sin, wonder what burden was put on Christ when all the sins of all men were put on Him at one time. And that's at Calvary. I don't think that you and I could endure the crushing weight of our sins, just our sins, over our lifetime if they were put on us at one time. But can you imagine putting all of humanity's sins on the shoulders of Christ for all time? What a weight that must have been. And I believe that's what so offended the Savior's holiness. More than the crown of thorns or more than the nails was the fact that He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Now keep this in mind. We don't say it this way, but we should. Jesus Christ did not simply die for me, but He died as me. He died in my place. He died for me, certainly. But really, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, you know who God saw hanging there? You and me and all of humanity. And because God saw Him on Calvary, I'll never have to be put on Calvary. You see, sin must be paid for, however. I mean, there's no way of getting around it. Either you let Christ pay for your sin or you try to pay for it in eternity, an everlasting lake of fire, but you never get it paid for. But sin must be judged. That's the future of when Christ is on Calvary. He was looking forward to the future, seeing me and you already justified by faith if we believe. Now, I will ask you to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8. Now, of course, when I speak of past, present, future, that's earth terms. God doesn't have a past or a present or a future. He is the eternal God that ever liveth in the great now. He is the I am God. Not I was or I shall be, but He is the I am. But I have to refer to these things past, present, future because that's where you and I live. You have a past, you have a present, and God willing, you'll have a future. Not so with the Lord. But for our understanding, I have to refer to these things in time, past, present, future. So if I were to ask you, when have your sins been judged if you're a believer? You would say, in the past. How far back? At least 2,000 years ago. As far as time is concerned, what happened on this earth, your sins have been judged. If you stand before God and give an account for any sin, you're not a believer. But that's at the great white throne judgment, and your sins will testify against you, showing that you rightly deserve to go to hell. But Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why am I not condemned? The answer is in the same verse. Because I'm in Christ Jesus. You see, if He's already been punished for my sins, which He has been on Calvary, and if I'm in Him, Christ would not be smitten twice. Christ will not be crucified again. So if He's already been crucified and I'm in Him when God looks at me, who does He really see? His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's good news. We could stop here, as Billy Sunday said, and make a Presbyterian shout all the way to the Gulf of Mexico to really get a hold of this idea that your sin's already been taken care of. It's already been judged. God has judged your sin in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a past tense transaction. Listen to this from Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That phrase used to trouble me. What does it mean he'll come the second time without sin? I thought he came the first time without sin. He came without sin in himself. But that means, that phrase here, the second time without sin, means he's not coming to this earth anymore for one sinner. Next time he comes, he's coming back for the saints. He came the first time for the sinner. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. But that's not going to be his mission statement when he comes again. When he comes again, he's bringing us to himself. Those have already been saved. So when it says he'll come the second time without sin, that means his mission is not to put away sin. It's already been done. It's already been taken care of when he came the first time. So, what have we learned so far? The first judgment you will undergo as a believer is really a judgment that you won't be a part of at all. You'll enter into that judgment by faith. You'll accept that it's been done. That's why the Bible used one of those good southern words, reckon. That's a Bible word, reckon, amen? The Bible says, reckon ye yourselves to be dead. In other words, it's already been so. It's already been done. You just have to reckon it so. Now, Christ has died for my sins whether I reckon it to be so or not. But when I reckon it to be so and by faith in Him, put my trust in Him, what Jesus Christ did is transferred to my account. That's a good trade, by the way. Not only am I given the righteousness of Christ, here's the other part of that coin, other side, but He was given my sinfulness. So it's not a matter of me just getting to shrug off my sinfulness and say, I'm glad that's gone. That'd only be half of it. But the grace is not only me losing my iniquity to Christ, but me inheriting my righteousness from Christ. You see, the Lord didn't save me and give me a clean slate. He gave me a whole other nature. He didn't just wipe the sins away and keep my name at the top. This is how the Lord showed it to me. Back in school, I had this idea for a while that when I was saved, God had my list, my record in heaven, and my name was at the top. There's old Brad Ingram's name and all of his wicked sins. And when he was saved, God took his divine eraser and erased all my sins now. So here's my name at the top now, but no record of sin under it. It's not the way it happened. When I was saved, God took my name off completely and put Jesus Christ's name on my record. You see, if my name had stayed up there, what would have happened to my slate soon enough? It would have been covered again. Anybody here done wrong since you've been saved? All right. Well, what's to be done? Does Christ have to die again for those sins you committed after salvation? But now when we sin, this is, by the way, this is not a doctrine that teaches men it's all right to sin if you're a believer. In fact, if you get a hold of this, it'll make you hate sin even more. But the truth is, this judgment for sin is past tense. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. All right, we have to move on, but let it suffice. Let's let this statement. When the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. Here's the phrase I want you to get a hold of. Because of past judgment, I now have present justification. The past judgment of God upon my sins, now I'm justified. You ought to look up that word justified. It's a legal term. It's a judicial term. When the Bible says we're justified, get the idea of God swinging His gavel down, pronouncing you not guilty. Now, the fact that He pronounced you not guilty does not mean that you are innocent of all charges. Because you are a sinner. How many would agree with that? But when He declares you to be not guilty, that's His own sovereign prerogative. He transfers at that moment the righteousness of Christ onto your account. Now, there's a law in the books in our country. It's called the law of double jeopardy. I'm sure you know it. If a man's been acquitted of a certain crime, he can never be tried again for that same crime. Once he's been found innocent, you cannot bring that man back up before the court for the same crime. Well, where do we devise our system of law? It was from the Old Testament, the Mosaic law God gave. But here's the lesson. God has a law of double jeopardy as well. Once I've been pronounced not guilty through justification, I can never be dragged up again before the high court and judged for sin because I've already been acquitted. Now, that's good news for me because I am guilty. But I never can be taken to task anymore on it because I can say now to the Lord, look at the record books. Now, before you're in Christ, the last thing you want God to do is look at the record books. Because your record's bad, folks. Mine's bad. All bad records. But when you're saved, you can say, look at the record book, Lord. He looks in his record book, and there's no trace of sin, no stain of sin, only perfect righteousness. That's the record in heaven. That's the Lamb's Book of Life. So, first judgment as a believer, past tense. Already happened. It's a judgment against sin. Look at the second type of judgment now that you and I will experience as we're believers. But the order is important. You cannot advance in your Christian life until your sin has been dealt with, until it's been judged. Here's the second judgment. No longer am I being judged as a sinner, but presently, right now, I'm being judged as a son. Look with me, if you want, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. If you don't want to turn to these, like I said, you have the references. Look them up at your convenience. But I want you to see this. Once my sin has been judged, as it has been, something happens to me instantly at the moment of salvation. Something happens to me instantaneous. I don't think anybody in this room or on this planet understands all that happens the moment you believe and you get saved. I have been given a lot more in salvation than I even realize. Amen. What Paul say, his ways are past finding out. I mean, things happen to me at salvation I don't even know happened to me yet. I mean, it's a supernatural exchange. You may have been saved because you had a fear of hell. That's all right. When you got saved, yes, you're freed forever from the penalty of hell, but that's just the starting blocks, folks. That's not even the most important thing about heaven. I've learned that salvation is not so much keeping me out of hell, but it's taking me to heaven to be with the Lord. You see, the joy is not simply missing hell, but the joy is inheriting heaven. And you can't be in heaven and hell at the same time, so one has to be a byproduct. If I'm going to heaven to be with Christ, what must I be saved from? Hell. But the judgment that you and I are experiencing now every day as we live is not a judgment upon us as sinners, but a judgment upon us as sons of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, what's the next word? Now. Present tense. All those other, now stay right here, we're coming back to it. All those other verses we read were in the past tense. Christ hath laid on him. But this verse is in the present tense. Beloved, which is believers. A lost man, I cannot find anywhere where a lost man is referred to as beloved. But beloved, now are we the sons of God. So the moment you trust Christ as Savior, you enter into a new relationship. No longer are you a sinner, but you're a son of God. Happens instantly. I mean, it's a transaction that has happened in a point in time, but now how are you and I to live in the present tense? Are we to live as though we're still children of the devil? Sons of wrath, as the Bible calls us, we're supposed to live as sons of God now. Because we are sons of God.
Right.
Sons and daughters of the Most High. What happens, though, if we're disobedient sons? What happens, though, if we're sons, and if you're a son of your father, you can disown your father with your lips and move far away and break all communication. But if blood were to be drawn out of your veins and blood drawn out of your father's veins, it would tell the tale. Still a relationship there. You may not have fellowship with your earthly father, but he's always going to be your father. And the proof's in the blood. So you can have God as your father and still not please him. You can have God as your father and be out of fellowship with him at times. Isn't it sad that would even be an option for children of God? You'd think we'd so be so grateful and so humbled by what he's done in judgment of our sin, we'd never want to leave him. The truth is, our old nature does want to leave him. And it does leave him if we're not careful. We don't let the new man control us. But what happens if we're sinning sons? You see this next phrase in 1 John 3, 2, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Have you ever heard an old preacher? He's gone to heaven now. A priest, he was about 90 years old, named Vance Havner. Vance Havner said every morning he looks in the mirror and one verse comes to his mind every time he sees himself in the mirror. It doth not yet appear. He said, it doth not yet appear. He said, it will appear someday. What happens if you and I don't live as sons? Here's what happens. God judges us here and now. That judgment is called chastisement. But chastisement, friends, is not a judgment upon you and your sin. A judgment upon sin is punishment. But chastisement is not punishment. Chastisement is corrective. If you have children, you know this. You don't chasten your children to destroy your children. You chasten your children to purify them. So they'll learn something. And really, you don't love them if you don't chastise them. No matter what you may say, I mean, this modern culture is, if you love them, you know, dialogue with them. And in the study of this, I hope you'll forgive me, but I have to share this with you. In the study of this past week, I found this. on the subject of raising children by the book, and not by the Bible, but by these psychology, New Age sort of principles about childbearing. And listen to it, a lot of truth to it. It's humorous, but it's true. Junior bit the meter man. Junior kicked the cook. But Junior's just antisocial now, according to the book. Junior smashed the clock and lamp, and Junior hacked down a tree. Destructive trends are treated in chapters 2 and 3. Junior threw his milk at mom. Junior screamed for more. Notes on self-assertiveness are found in chapter 4. Now, this is a child self-help book, you know. Junior got in Grandpa's room and tore up his fishing line. That's to gain attention. See page 89. But Grandpa sees a razor strap and yanked Junior across his knee, for Grandpa hadn't read a book since 1893. So, you know what done Junior more good than the book was the belt there in that case. But what about this idea of chastisement? I'd like you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. I wanted to resist the temptation of asking you to turn so many places, but I just want you to see it for yourself. I think there's a certain blessing when God's people, when their eyes fall upon the Scripture themselves. That's right. Hebrews chapter 12, we're talking about this present judgment of believers. There is a past judgment, there's a present judgment, and there's going to be a future judgment. So think of it this way, folks. I have been judged, I am being judged, and I will be judged. But three different purposes entirely. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son, not every sinner. See, let the Bible speak plainly. Scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, not sinners. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. These verses prove that chastisement is not the same as judgment upon sin. Chastisement is reserved for only a special group of people, and that group is sons. If you're a son of God and you disobey the Lord, then God, as a loving father, will chasten you. He will not let you go in your sin. You can fight His chastening process to your own peril, or you can submit to it and say, Lord, what are you attempting to teach me through this chastisement? Anybody here ever fault the chastening of God? What does He do? He doesn't just give up and say, well, I've tried. He keeps turning the heat up, doesn't He? And sometimes He has to put His children all the way in the bottom of the furnace. But He will chasten you. And if you don't endure chastening, the Scripture says you're not a son, and you have no right to call yourself a son. You ever seen a child in church that you wish you could just take up and no more needs to be said? Well, you know why I don't do that all the time? Because it's not my children. Now, if it was my children, I'd do it. Wouldn't have any trouble at all doing it. But you know why I hesitate before doing it to somebody else's child? Because it's just for that reason. It's not my child. But the fact that I discipline my children is a sure token that they're my children. And I love them too much to let them go. I love them too much to let them ruin the testimony. But the point is, you are being judged now as you carry out the life of a son of God. You can be an obedient son, enjoy God's blessings, or you can be a disobedient son and be judged for your life. And I don't have the time to talk to you about how many different forms chastisement can take, but God can do a number of things to His children to get their attention. Now, another verse I want you to look at is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. We're to live as sons in this world, pleasing to our Father. We're not told to bring glory to our judge. Now, this is important. You may think it's just a matter of semantics, but there is a difference. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, look at the Scripture. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, not your judge. Only a son can do any good works, by the way. Only a son can do good works that do glorify the Father. But why am I not told here to do good works to glorify my judge which is in heaven? Because now, present tense, I'm not living under the judgment of God. I'm living under the sonship of God. And so when you and I live like good sons, who's glorified? Isn't it our Father? When you see a well-behaved child, what do you know about the child? If you never even meet the parents, what do you know about the parents? But there was some discipline there. If you see a child that's well-clothed and well-fed, well-disciplined, that gives you a pretty good idea of the parents. Well, when people see God's children living right, being right, doing right, doesn't that reflect upon our Father? But if you don't live right, you're dragging your Father's name through the mud, and He won't stand for it. And there'll be chastening. And so in this sense of the word, folks, we're being judged now. When you and I step out of line as children, we're not judged as sinners, but the Father judges us as sons. Jesus said in Luke 11:2, listen to this, when you pray, say, Our Father, not our judge. You see, the judgment's already passed for as far as sin's concerned. It's already in the past. But Jesus said, when you pray now, pray to your Father. Why can I pray to God's my Father? Because I'm a son. Why am I a son? Because my sin's already been taken care of. You see, it all goes back. The order is so important here. Judgment as a sinner. I'm being judged as a son. I'm going to read one more scripture to you before we move on. Listen to this from Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. That's a hard statement to make, by the way, in the flesh. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Here's the last part of the verse. That I might learn thy statutes. That's chastisement there. The Son of God said, Lord, it was painful while I was being afflicted. I sure didn't enjoy it. And nowhere are you said to enjoy chastening. We're told to endure it. I'll always enjoy it. But this verse says, Lord, I was afflicted. And looking back at it, I'm thankful I was afflicted. Why? Because now the psalmist said, I might learn thy statutes. Why do you chasten a child? So we don't make the same mistake next time. Right? Amen? That's what chastening is for, to learn. My old grandmother, I'll learn you. I'll learn you a lesson. Well, it may not be the correct English, but she had the right thought. Chastisement is to teach a lesson, not to destroy, but to say this is wrong, don't do it again. That's what chastisement is. And so God deals with us as sons. I can't spend more time on that. But the last thing I want to show you tonight is our future judgment that has not yet occurred. With me in your Bible, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I've learned this as well. I enjoy more of the blessings of my Father when I'm an obedient son. He's always my Father. But I sure do enjoy His fatherhood more when I'm obedient. I mean, the prodigal son never switched fathers. He switched houses, but he didn't switch fathers. His father was still good and kind and provided, but the son wasn't enjoying that relationship. He had it. Didn't he have relationship the whole time he was down there with the pigs? Never lost his relationship, but he didn't have any fellowship. The son didn't enjoy the father's house or the fatted calf or the ring or the robe or the shoes until he came back home to his father. And so you and I can be sons of God and not enjoy the Christian life one ounce. Sad thought, isn't it? I mean, you can be enduring the Christian life and not enjoying it. If that's the case with you, you know why. Because you haven't lost your relationship with your Father, but you've lost fellowship. I can prove that happens because David said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't say, restore my salvation. He said, but I don't have the joy for it anymore. You don't have joy being a son unless you're walking with the Father. And so if we don't walk with Him, we have a present tense judgment. What about the future now? Let's look at the future and then we'll call this lesson history. Worked all day to think about that. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at the text. This is written, of course, by the Apostle Paul to a local church like we are here. And so this is written to believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's saying here, if you're born again, you have a foundation. It's not a what, but it's a who. It's Jesus Christ. And now God says to you, once you're saved, build. Verse number 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work, or circle the word work here, shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it. I'm going to stop here for a moment. Sounds to me like verse 12 and 13, do not refer to a son, but by the fact that work is mentioned, it seems to me like God referring to servants. And I am a son, but at the same time I'm a servant. So there's a judgment that has not happened yet, as far as I'm concerned and you're concerned. It's not a judgment as sons. That's happening now. If you're a loving parent and your child does something wrong, you will not postpone chastisement till a year later. Because by that time, the lesson will already have been forgotten. They won't remember what they've done wrong, get the chastisement. Then it loses all of its effectiveness. But now, a servant's reward cannot occur immediately. Wages till the work's finished. No employer pays the employee until the work's done. It'd be foolish to, wouldn't it? You know what keeps the employee working all week? Looking forward to payday. Amen. Amen. My soul. Let's open the door and let some cold air in here or something. But we're being judged as sons. Then there's a future judgment that we will not and we cannot experience until every last member of God's body is home in heaven. You're wondering why people don't, why Christians don't get their reward when they die? I mean, why not? They've left the earth. Why not give them their reward now? Take, for instance, I think about Brother Browning. Why didn't he go to heaven and get what rewards he has coming to him as soon as he left this earth? I mean, his work's done here. You know why he didn't? Because his labor may be finished. But the fruit of his labor will not stop coming in until all the church is gathered home. So there cannot be a judgment of servants until all the servants are in and until the work is finished. I think about probably in the New Testament, the man that exemplifies this the most, his name is Andrew. Andrew was an overlooked disciple. In fact, he was referred to as Simon Peter's brother. How'd you like that if people referred to you only in the context of your sibling? Andrew didn't preach on Pentecost and see 3,000 saved. Andrew never performed a miracle that we know about. But Andrew did do something that will give him more reward in heaven than even Peter, his brother, received. You know what he did? The Bible said Andrew first findeth his own brother, Simon Peter, and brought him to Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Andrew didn't preach on Pentecost, but Andrew led the one who would preach on Pentecost to Jesus Christ to get saved. So Andrew will get rewards for everything his brother Peter did and more, because he'll get rewarded for leading his brother Peter. Now, you see, we've got to remember that, folks. Andrew was given very little, headline in the New Testament. But he's going to have more reward than his brother Peter because, you see, his judgment as a servant is still coming in. Everybody Peter led to the Lord. Everybody those converts led to the Lord. Everybody those converts led to the Lord. You know who's going to get the reward for that? All those soul winners will as well. It goes back to Andrew because Andrew took one man by the hand and said, let me go introduce my brother to Jesus Christ. So everything you do, brother, buddy, you're going to get a reward for it if it's done in Christ's name. But so am I going to get a reward for what you've done because I brought you to Jesus. Now that's a future judgment. That's why sometimes preachers say he's going home to his reward. Nobody's going home to their reward. You don't get the reward until everybody's home. All the church is home. There's an unknown, unnamed shoe clerk that led a man named D.L. Moody to Christ.
That's right.
Moody was the shoe clerk, excuse me. This Sunday school teacher of D.L. Moody, not much known about, I don't know if I know his name. I don't remember ever reading about this man's name. Maybe they gave his name somewhere. A very timid man. The story goes this man walked by D.L. Moody's shop 3 times before he got the courage to go in and witness to Moody, which was a teenage boy at that time. Well, that shoe clerk is going to receive the rewards that D.L. Moody has coming. D.L. Moody shook America and he shook Europe for Christ. He was a mighty preacher, both continents, almost illiterate. But he's going to get those rewards. And then that Sunday school teacher, that unknown Sunday school teacher, is going to get the rewards that Moody has coming. And I'm going to say this for this reason. We've got Sunday school teachers here and workers here and prayer warriors here. You may not have your name in the spotlight, so to speak, but you never know what reward is going to come in on your account. You never know who you've impacted and who they'll impact. You never know. But this judgment we're talking about now is not a judgment as sinners or of sons, but as servants. And this is the last judgment. Look in verse number 13 again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Every man's work, a servant's job, is to work, shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, service, work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Now, why will he be saved anyway? Because his sins already been judged in the past. It all goes back to that first judgment. But if the man's work is not right, he won't be lost, his soul won't be burned up, but his works will be. Now, this passage and others show me that if you're a believer, there's still one judgment that you've not experienced yet. And you won't experience it until after the rapture of the church, when all the church is home together. And only then can the reward really be tabulated. That's when the crowns are given. No saint in heaven now, I don't believe any saint in heaven now is wearing a crown. They've not got them yet. I don't think they'll wear them long after they get them. As far as what Scripture says, cast down his feet. But nobody's stood before the Lord to receive a judgment of their service. Now, how do I know this? How can I say to you that this judgment is future and not present? Let me read this verse to you. Matthew 20, verse 8. Here's the parable. Remember the Lord gave a parable of hiring those men that came work in his vineyard? He hired different ones, different times of the day. When they get paid, listen to the verse. So when even was come, when the day was over, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his stewards, call the laborers and give them their hire. The master did not pay one servant until the day was over. The master did not pay the servants who had worked all day long until he paid the servants that had just worked 1 hour. So they all got paid at the same time. And you and I as believers, we'll get our reward at the same time believers who have been dead for 1,000 years get their reward. It'll all be when even has come, when the day's over. Because, folks, it's impossible to rightly judge a man's work before that man's work is completed. If you hire a man to build a house for you, you're not going to come while he's halfway up, say, well, it looks good to me, I think I'll go ahead and pay you now. What are you waiting to see? The finished product. I want to see all. I want to see it done. And just because you die doesn't mean that your work is finished. Your influence goes on. So as we close tonight, I hope you've seen something. I hope you see that if you're a believer, you're going to go through judgments. One's already passed. You have nothing to do with that after you've been saved. But then you're being judged today as a son. You can be rewarded as a son or you can be chastised as a son. And then someday when we're all home, you'll be rewarded not as a sinner, not as a son, but as a servant. And the servant's only job is to obey. It's his only responsibility. That simplifies the Christian life a great deal for me. I'm not told to obey those things I understand. If I obeyed only what I understand as far as the Lord's will, I'm afraid I wouldn't be obeying very much at all. Have you ever obeyed when you don't understand the command? I think we all have. Well, I don't understand it, but I'm going to do it because I'm told to do it. The servant doesn't have to understand. The servant does not have to know why. In the servant-master relationship, only one man has to know the why. And it's the master. And I'll close with this illustration talking about a master and a servant, our future reward. I wish I remember the young girl's name, but she was a young violinist, a prodigy. I think she was about 18 years old. And she drew a crowd everywhere she went to play the violin. One day she was in Carnegie Hall. The place was full. She played her piece, the only one on performing that night, and the crowd stood with a thunderous ovation, this young concerto violinist, and people were clapping, and just the house was full of applause. But one spectator noticed that the violinist herself was scanning the crowd, and she wasn't smiling. I mean, this standing ovation didn't seem to affect her at all. She was anxiously looking for somebody, obviously looking around in the balcony, on the floor, everywhere. And after the concert was over, this spectator came to this young woman and said, I noticed that during the applause, you didn't seem to even take notice of any of those giving the applause. You seemed to almost be frantically searching for somebody. And she said, the reason for that is, tonight in the audience was the composer of the piece I played. And she said, it did not matter to me how many folks gave me an ovation if he didn't give me an ovation. Because only the composer knows how the music should have been played. And the truth is, the Lord has ordained our lives. It doesn't matter if 10,000 people say you're doing a wonderful job in the Christian life, if the Lord doesn't give you the applause, it doesn't matter. Because I may be doing what you think is a good job. But maybe I'm not doing all God wants me to do. And there's much I'm leaving undone. You can't see that, can you? Maybe you're doing wonderful work in this church, but there's more that you've left undone. So no matter if folks applaud you and say, thank the Lord for your faithfulness here, look to the composer. He wrote the music. He knows what you're supposed to be doing. He knows how the music's supposed to be played. I think I can speak for you too tonight when we get to heaven. Really, I only look forward to the commendation of one. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not coming from you, not coming from my parents, but coming from the Lord himself. And I believe that's the kind of word you want to hear as well. Not from me as your pastor, but from the one who wrote the music. So God willing, over these next few Wednesday nights, we'll be looking at the judgments of the Jewish nation and the other nations. But I wanted to start here. This is where we live. We're believers. And I want us to understand something about how God's dealing with me today. We're going to pray together. And then because of the circumstance, God willing, I'll be in the hospital on Saturday morning with my new baby, so we won't be having visitation Saturday. I plan on being here on Sunday unless there's some complication. But just so we know, there'll be no visitations. If you want to go Saturday, I have plenty of contacts to make, but I won't be able to meet here and pray for us. I'll keep everybody updated however the Lord sees fit here. We're going to pray together, and then feel free to make your way up here to get some tracks, and if I could, to see Brother Joss and Brother Bigelow and Brother Buddy for just a second in the choir practice room when we're finished. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your love. Thank you that you've allowed us to be called sons of God. We're thankful that our sins have been judged, and only by faith that we enjoy that justification that you've given us in Christ. Help us to be good sons today as we leave. Help us to be obedient. And yet, Lord, never let us forget that we're also servants and that we will be brought to account for our service. Thank you for these dear folks. Give them safety and health as they leave. In Jesus' name, amen.